Well, thank you, Greg. Back in those days in high school, I probably only remember one oratory. I was in oratory, and so was Greg. And I didn't really know you that well, but we competed against each other. And we were in the same competition, probably a GU tournament, I don't know. And he gave a beautiful talk about his family heritage, which is probably the only one of those high school oratory things that I ever remembered. So it was an experience so different from my own. It made an impression. And we're good friends ever since. And so it's great to be here. I want to also thank you all for your prayers and greeting cards at birthdays and ordination anniversaries over the years. Those are appreciated, and they remind us that you're out there praying for us and supporting us as priests and pastors, and it's really a blessing, so thank you for that. So I didn't prepare notes for this because I'm on vacation. So if I start talking too long, Greg, your job is to do this at some point. Okay. So I want to start with a little story. A few years ago, my sister and I went down to Yakima, where my mom's family was from, and many of them still live there. So they're a French-Canadian stock, and my grandmother was from Quebec originally herself, and then came back this way through Minnesota and eventually settled in Yakima. And so I went back to visit with some of my cousins, and I have one cousin who's, I don't know, maybe 6-7 years older than I am, maybe 10 years older, I don't know, my cousin Charlotte. And so we were at her house, and Charlotte says, "Oh, Kevy." I was like, she's one of those people that everyone's sweetie or honey or Kevy. She says, "Kevy, you are..." you know, it was no surprise to our family that you became the priest in the bunch. And I said, "Really? Why is that?" And she said, "Well, you know, when your mom was having babies, one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, Grandma and my mom, my Aunt Dora, would go up to Spokane to help her out. So they'd spend a couple weeks there, help her with the babies, because we were 11 kids in 11 years, so, you know... by the time I was born, my oldest sister was only in first or second grade. So, and my mom would come back, my Aunt Dora, and she would say, "Oh, that little Kevin, he's so sweet. He's just the most beautiful little baby. He's going to be the priest in the family." And my grandma, I think that my grandma and her discussed this, and they agreed that I was going to be the priest in the family, which I only found out about a few years ago. I did not know that I was destined from birth to this life. But what it did is, in hearing that story, was remind me that this vocation is a gift given to me, and that my own discernment through the years and decision to follow this way was supported by that kind of mystical grandmotherly insight. So that made me remember that this is a blessing and a gift that I didn't earn, I didn't choose as much as was chosen for me. So with that in mind, one of the things that they didn't predict with their maternal instincts or whatever they are, was what kind of priest I would be. And so there's lots of sort of sub-vocations within the general vocation. So you can just, you know, I admire some of our priests who have just been dedicated parish priests their entire lives. And some of them have spent, you know, some of them have spent sometimes years in a single parish, which I've never done, but it's like, that's just extraordinary to me. You know, maybe 12, 20, 15, 20 years as a pastor of a single parish. So that's one sort of option. Of course, there's religious life, and I did have to do a lot of thinking and praying about, you know, whether there'd be, because I was at Prep and later Gonzaga U, whether the Jesuits were for me or not. But someone said, "Why didn't you become a Jesuit?" And I said, "Well, I really didn't like community life that much. But more importantly, I kind of wanted to own stuff." It's probably reversed. But anyway, so I found my way. So I was a parish priest for a long time. I worked, you know, some of you remember me from my baby days at St. Mary's, and my hair turned gray since then. But there are, as I said, there's sort of these sub-vocations within the vocation. And one of the, you know, that same sort of Holy Spirit itch that gets into us, you know, that sort of tickle or that drawing us on, didn't stop the day I was ordained. It continued to kind of work in my heart and in my life. And one of those was, early on, was this sort of missionary thing. And I thought, well, why didn't I become a Franciscan or something, or a Jesuit, and go do mission work? But I didn't. But I had the opportunity early, not too far into my priesthood, to go to Guatemala, and I did. I was supposed to go for 5 or 6 years, but I only did one. But it was enough, that one was enough to mark me forever, really. It was a powerful experience, was difficult beyond words for all kinds of different reasons. But it was that experience of leaving your homeland, leaving your culture, leaving your family, leaving everything you know, leaving the systems that you know how to work, you know, whether it's post office or insurance or whatever, all of those things, and coming into a new place where everything is different. And everything is, I mean, really different. I had already worked with Hispanic people, mostly Mexican people up in Brewster and that area. But going into the indigenous world in the mountains of Guatemala was something completely different. And that that experience was very powerful for me and never left me. And for all, it made a mark on me that never left. So that's part of it. The other thing that happened is, by accident, I stumbled into this whole pilgrimage thing. And I realized, after I had done a certain amount of walking along the way, that this was a very priesty kind of thing to do. And that there was a great ministry in just being low to the ground, walking with people, sweating, dirty, blisters, and just every day moving on. No place is your home. You're carrying your life on your back. And that there, that simplicity, the humility of the pilgrim experience was a vocational thing, that it was a drawing, it was a gift, it was a calling. That was very, also left a big impact on me. So, for example, how I did parish life, how I was a pastor, was influenced by both of those sort of sub vocations within the general vocation of being a Catholic priest. For example, when I was pastor down at the Newman Center in Pullman for 5 years, a few years ago, and our dedicated students, the ones that were there every Sunday, would get very frustrated because people would come and go. You know, say, well, what happened to so-and-so? Well, they're down at some other church. They're going to some other church now. Or what happened to this person? What happened? They'd be, oh, why did they do that? I said, whoa. You know, look at it like a pilgrimage. These people are coming in. When they come in, we're here to receive them and welcome them, care for them. When they move on down the road, God bless them on their way. Don't get you know, all ruffled because somebody's not here anymore. You know, when they were here, we served them, as the hospitaleros do on the Camino, the people who care for the pilgrims each stop along the way. So those sorts of experiences. And how I say Mass, for example, it even sounds sort of funny to say, was deeply influenced by the experience in Guatemala, where you realize, it doesn't take too long to realize that there's no show involved in the liturgy, because the people aren't there because you're handsome or because you're eloquent or because they're there because they want to meet Christ. And so, you know, that sort of tendency that sometimes afflicts us as clergy of thinking we have to carry the day, we have to put on not a show, but we have to, you know, we have to be bright and cheery, and that's not the case. You just do the prayers, you know. And that So those experiences have formed me far more than the seminary formed me. I was in Guatemala a few years ago, and the current pastor there, who is a young, just been ordained a couple of years, he and a seminarian asked me, said, what advice do you have for us as new, you know, you've been a priest all these years? And I said, well, just remember that these people are your new formators, these people that are surrounding you. This is your seminary now. You're going to find, you're going to be formed as a priest far more by your life in this parish with these people than you are by the goofy professors you had back at whatever seminary you went to. And they said, oh yeah, that makes sense. And I said, now live it, you know, it makes sense. It's hard to do, but let, you know, respect them for who they are as your formators. You're in this together, and they're, you're gonna form them, and they're gonna form you. Every parish leaves its mark. When retirement was looming, beginning to loom in my life, it's like, okay, what do we do with this last third of my life, or last quarter of my life, or whatever it is? I'm still young enough that, and healthy enough that I can do something. I don't need to sit in a rocking chair. I have a cousin, also from my mom's side of the family, who's a Providence sister. In fact, she, for a number of years, she was the Providence sister. She was head of the, she was the community, they don't use the old language anymore, but basically sort of Mother Superior for all the Providence sisters in the world. And Karen, Sister Karen Dufo, and she said to me, you are way too young to be in a rocking chair, Kevin. But she's in her 80s and she's still going like crazy. Anyway, so I thought, well, I need, you know, how do I take, and I think these kind of these two lessons, the pilgrimage lesson and the missionary lesson that I had earlier in my life, because those are both great things for me. How do I use those to do whatever's next in my life? And I started thinking about options, you know, so I could go back to Guatemala, but I'm a little old for that now. I mean, a little bit on the old side for that, because it's hard. It's really hard work, and it takes a lot of energy to do it. And my energies aren't what they used to be. You know what that is like, right? the 14-hour days thing is long gone. And I thought, well, okay, and it's also a little bit dangerous down there, and am I ready for danger? Nah, not really. But I continue to go back and keep in touch with people, but that's not really what I want to do. So I could go to the Philippines. I have a lot of friends in the Philippines, and there are lots of opportunities there. And I thought, well, I've already been there a lot. Maybe I should do something completely new. I speak Spanish. I had these wonderful students from Ecuador at WSU who are part of our community. And they kept saying, Padre, you need to come to Ecuador. It's so beautiful. It's this wonderful country. It's so beautiful. And the city of Cuenca is this beautiful city. And it's, you know, da-da-da-da. And it was one of those constant themes. Every time I would see them at Sunday, they would say, Padre, you know, tiene que visitarnos en Ecuador. I said, okay. So I thought about that. I thought about more Camino stuff, but again, my memories of plantar fasciitis and tendonitis are a little bit raw, so I didn't really want to do that again. But anyway, I eventually started snooping around in Ecuador on the internet. You start looking around. So I knew that the city of Cuenca was I didn't know how big it was. Most of the videos and stuff that were on YouTube were done during the COVID, so it looked like it was kind of just this small little place with empty streets. Well, little did I realize it's a city of about 800,000 people, although it doesn't feel that way because it's walkable and it's compact, and that there are about people guess maybe 8,000 North American expats living there. Because it has lots of nice things for expats. First of all, life is cheaper. You can make a dollar go a lot further there, especially if you're living on Social Security. It's a beautiful place. It's up in the mountains. It's lovely weather. Well, it's a little bit rainy right now, but it's generally really nice weather. You know, all year round, the highs are high 60s, low 70s. The lows are low 50s all year round. It's pretty nice. And it's very accessible for North Americans because there's so many of them there now. There's a lot of English spoken. And you get benefits like once you're 65, they call it tercera edad, the third age. When you go to the bank to pay your bills, instead of standing in the serpentine line that goes out the door, you get a special window just for you. Walking. I have gray hair. And they encourage you to use it. It's like so that's really nice. Another benefit that the expats really love is once you're a resident there, you have your little card, and you're over 65. When you go down to the travel agent to buy a ticket, international plane ticket, you automatically get 50% off. So that's kind of nice. So there's little benefits like that that Ecuador provides. So I started communicating with a fellow there. I found a little Facebook thing, the Catholic community in Cuenca, and it seemed to be kind of inactive. But I found a phone number or an email. I emailed, and the guy responded back, said, "Well, I used to be up there, but now I live on the coast, and here's the name of a guy you should be in touch with." I said, "Okay." So it turned out to be this fellow named Richard, and had been pretty active in this group. So they had along the way, they've had the occasional missionary priest from India or Africa who would do Mass in English for them. And they would last for a little while, and then they'd get moved somewhere else, and then they'd be without. And when they didn't have Mass in English, they just couldn't hold the community together. They didn't have enough glue to hold themselves together. So people would say, it annoys me, but they still say it. It's like, "I'm just not going to go to church if it's not in English. I'm not going to go to Mass because I don't understand anything." I said, "Well, I know, but it's the Mass, you know." "Well, I know. I'll go to another church." So this little community was trying to hold itself together, and they settled in a little parish called San Francisco. It's in the center of town. It's a beautiful old church, 16th century, 17th century church. And the pastor was very gracious, and he would allow them to do the readings in English as well as Spanish, but he couldn't preach in English. So they would drop down to two or three people, and then they go, or four people or five people, and then they would go out to lunch and together. So it was a nice little group. So I showed up last fall for 5 months. I said, "I'll come down for 5 months, help you out, see how it goes." And the numbers, of course, when we started doing Mass in English, we suddenly slowly kind of worked our way up to about 20 people showing up for Mass in English. And so that was nice. And then I came home, and I had, I don't know how many months here this past summer. And then I thought, well, okay, I have to decide whether I'm going to go back or whether I'm going to stay home in Spokane. And actually, it was kind of an easy decision because that little Holy Spirit tickle was working inside me, and I was saying, you know, leave home. Home is nice, but it's also good to go out and do something new and different. And, you know, don't just stay in one place the rest of your life. And it's both that sort of missionary thing as well as the pilgrimage thing. It's like, okay, we're walking here, you know, we're moving. No place is, home is home, but no place is home in a way. And I had a lot of confirmation about that. So I have a dear parishioner from Sacred Heart who is very close to me, and I'm close to her. She's quite elderly now, but we met on a park bench at Manitou Park one day to visit, chat. She said, "Father Kevin, this Ecuador thing has the Holy Spirit written all over it." And I said, "I think it does too. It felt right. I didn't have to do a lot of discernment, you know, go do the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius to decide to go back. But I said, okay, I'll come back. I'll go back and I'll commit to 2 years this time and see how that goes. And if it goes well, you know, then we'll see. We'll do the 2 years first and then get ready. And then there were, again, this wonderful lady, she said, you know, you're going to find, because this has got so much Holy Spirit written on it, you're going to find lots of opposition. There's going to be lots of obstacles put in your way by you know who. And I said, okay, yeah, I got that. So end of September, I had some surgery, and it was fine, but the recovery was really long and hard, and that was okay. Got through that. Just about the time I was back on my feet, I got COVID, so I spent all of November with COVID. It didn't go away as fast as it went away for it seemed like everyone else. I finally tested negative on the Thanksgiving morning, and then it took a few more days to make sure I was negative, and then a couple days after that, COVID, that little virus, that nasty little guy, decided to tickle my heart. And so I had previously had some, you know, AFib issues, which had been resolved some years ago, but this came on like gangbusters. I just sat one evening, I sat down to read in my dad's big red chair, and bang, 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 the heart goes wacky. And because of some complications, I couldn't get the little procedure that they do to get the heart back in place for about three and a half weeks, almost 4 weeks. So, you know, your heart's beating at 170 beats a minute and for 3 weeks. It's like, ugh. That was the worst. And I kept remembering what my little dear friend said, you know, you're going to find obstacles. And I said, okay, this is an obstacle, and I'm just going to get through it. So they did the procedure where they electrocute you, cardioversion. Luckily, you're out for it, but and that worked, and it hasn't come back since then, so far. So I flew down in January to start again. We started with maybe 5 people, 10 people at the most. We're up to a regular community of about 30 on Sunday Mass. I have about 12, 15 people coming to our scripture study on Wednesday, which is Mass in my apartment, scripture study, and then lunch together. So it's like a half a day thing. Running around, we have a few elderly people who are sick and, you know, bringing the sacraments to them. It's pretty easy duty, but you're also doing something new. I mean, this is, they're thrilled. Father, we kind of like your homilies. I said, well, good, because I've been working on that for 42 years. Thank you. But anyway, someone asked me this morning what it was like. I said, it's sort of like, you know, Acts of the Apostles. You're sort of starting something fresh and new. And it's complicated. People are expats. You know what expats are. You know what that means, okay? People who've left their country, our North Americans, most of them U.S. They tend to be quirky, which is maybe the nicest word I could use for expats. Not all of them. Some of them are just normal as could be, or lovely, but others are like, okay, really? and then there's, so that brings tensions in because of some of the quirkiness is weird or strange or something, you know, and these people float in and they have their backpack and their suitcase, and they float in for 6 months or something, and then they float out, and then they show up again, and then they're gone, and they say things that are sort of sometimes you're like, you shouldn't say that out loud. That's not. But trying to get the people used to being a community again, instead of just being sort of freelancing themselves, that's a challenge. And some of the things that you read, that, you know, we've been reading the Acts of the Apostles through this Easter season, it's like, I know what that's about now. But you do have a sense that something in this sort of foreign land, where these people have landed in their lives for most various reasons. A lot of them are economic, and they, getting them to bond together and to have a commitment to one another that isn't just, well, this is, I'm going to go to Mass here, or I'm going to go to Mass there, or I'm not going to go to Mass, I'm going to watch it on TV, the whole COVID thing. You know, we've gotten used to watching Mass on TV in our pajamas and coffee. And there's some of that there. You know, well, Father, I haven't been coming to church because I just watch it on Sunday. I watch from, New York City or something. It's like, well, great, but it's not the same. come on, and to serve them, and I really appreciate any prayers you can send our way. That's it. Thank you.